for the word of the Lord today. Now, therefore, fear the Lord as a result of all these things that he has done for generations, his faithfulness, his power, his defense, his deliverance. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that they served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, and this has certainly been Bishop Tsui's guiding principle. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And today I want to present to you this thought: no choice but to choose. No choice but to choose. You may be seated. My friends, I submit to you that America is a very idolatrous nation. I was with Brother Hal, our director of global missions, last week, and he had just come back from a trip from Cambodia. He went to a Buddhist temple, and there were over 1,000 idols in this temple of their various gods. Well, of course, America would context idols in that theological sense and spiritual sense and say, well, we're not an idolatrous people, but I submit to you, an idol is anything that claims our affection, our trust, our priority. And in that sense, it's obvious. Education is certainly a potential idol in America. Stuff, financial success, sports. There's so many things that claim so many people at various levels. And the Lord help us to sort it out, because the first commandment is first for a reason: thou shalt have no other gods before me. So today we come to a wonderful, glorious occasion, and I think the crown jewel of it can be if we make a choice, a lasting choice for us and our house. We've all had situations where we had to make a choice, and it was a choice that would affect the rest of our life and potentially our eternity, career, ethics, relationships, who we marry. The ramifications are immense in certain choices and their particular application. Sometimes we come to these moments and the choice is clear. There's no deliberation. There's no uncertainty. It's just kind of a slam dunk, you know? However, the reality is many times we make choices without any real consideration or even preparation. We make choices sometimes, and we don't even realize that we're making them. We do things because that's the way our family did it. That's the way people we admire act and position themselves. Or that's the flow of the culture. That's what the majority does. I want to present to you a great truth: that choices declare which gods are winning the war for our lives. Now, Moses led the homeless people of Israel out of Egypt, and slavery had been their story for 10 generations. God had done this through a mighty hand: 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the daily manna, water from a rock, unbelievable displays of his power and provision. He even gave them a supernatural GPS. They had that cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and in spite of all these amazing manifestations of God's power and ability on their behalf, these folks don't have a lot of faith. What they do have is a lot of whining, a lot of complaining. The trek from Egypt to the Promised Land should have been 30 days, but it's been a 40-year camping trip. 40 years of circles in the desert. Imagine the conversation: well, where are we going today? I don't know, but we've already been there. I mean, are you kidding me? We're just lapping the Sinai Peninsula, for heaven's sake. The reality is Moses and that generation have died before entering the Promised Land. Joshua replaces him, and our text unfolds as Joshua is actually nearing the end of his leadership. Joshua, a life of great faith, one who believed God and claimed the promises 40 years before. He and Caleb had lifted their voice. He'd been a general through many battles and wars to displace these Canaanites. He recounts that. He fought off hostile tribes. He's seen walls fall and hears the cries of victory. He bears the scars of conquest. He has great wisdom and insight gained by struggle. And knowing that his time is short, he calls this solemn assembly and he really lays it out. This is the time. Based on what God has done for generations, it's time for you to make a choice. And just as you make your choice, know mine, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's no veiled message here. No hinting around the point. It's a throwdown challenge. It's time for them to make a choice. They can follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or they can choose a different God. Bishop, I think it's interesting in years of service and ministry, we deal in absolutes. I don't think Bishop Sue has ever concluded a service with multiple choice. To just say, well, here are your options. He's had a very clear voice, a very strong voice. And Joshua gives these folks three other choices besides God. I've never done that. I've never said, well, why don't we try one of these four things, and I'm not going to do it today. But, you know, it's so interesting because Joshua is a commander-in-chief. He has a narrative that has been one of giving orders, yet he knows a choice must be made. It's not about just an edict. It's not about a command now. It's about a choice. No one can be ordered into the kingdom of God. It's a path that people choose. And Joshua breaks it down into these four potential choices. Number one, you can follow the gods from beyond the river. You can go back to what Abraham and his dad worshipped. Number two, you can follow the gods of Egypt. And remember, they'd been there for 400 years, so it was pretty ingrained in them. Number three, you could follow these local gods that we've been fighting over the last few years, all these ites and all their deities. Or you could follow the one true God who's proven himself since the time of Abraham. Now, don't check out and say, well, that was then and this is now. It's very relevant. And to you and I today, there is no choice but to choose. And I ask you to consider with me what is behind each of these choices that Joshua mentions at first. And again, there's no wimping out here. He doesn't give them the option of, well, I'll pass, or maybe next Sunday, or not at this time. I just, it's not a good season for me. Maybe later. Maybe we'll sort this out later. My friends, I say to you, everybody has a choice and everybody makes a choice. Everybody has a choice and everybody makes a choice. And Joshua doesn't give the option, or you could choose not to worship anything at all. He doesn't give that. Because all of us here today, whatever your religious station or background, all of us are worshipers. It's hardwired into who we are. No exceptions. From the people who live far removed from technology to the people who are on the very edge, I think I'm somewhere in between. I'm definitely a 20th century guy. And one of the many reasons I've admired Brother Sui is he had a flip phone for a long time. And I thought that was so powerful. He and I, one of the few that retained that cutting edge, you know. Texting with one thumb. He was powerful, man. Had the digit, and then it bit the dust. I left mine on the roof of my car, and it was obliterated on the highways of Cincinnati. And then we had to go to these screens and sliding, and it's horrible. I resent it, and I resist it. And the older I get, the more stubborn I am. I'm not on Facebook. Oh, no, 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 no. I think your face should be in a book. Can I get a witness right here today? Hallelujah. That's right. And then my kids are saying, Dad, we should FaceTime. I said, really? Why don't you come to my house? And we'll have a little interaction here. It's ridiculous. All this Apple stuff, I resist it. I will not do it. Droid forever, iPhone never. Yeah. And now they're not even patriotic. My God, they won't help us defeat the terrorists. But that's another subject for another time. Going home today to pick up a new Hewlett-Packard laptop. That's right. Hey. Just for you, Jeremy. There's no Apple on my computer. Oh, no. But wherever you are in that spectrum, you know, and Bishop and I are trying to figure it out, but I was impressed yesterday at the meal. Dude is on Facebook. What in the world? What has happened to you, Tata? Resist the dark forces, my friend. But I'm telling you, everyone is a worshiper wherever you land in this spectrum. Consider the marketing that relentlessly bombards us and appeals to our design to worship. Products are presented to us as saviors. If you're unhappy, if you're bored, if you're depressed, buy this. Be delivered from your unhappiness, end your boredom, defeat depression, talk to your doctor, eat at this restaurant, drive this car, take this vacation. And then they even make an invitation. We'll dial this number. Visit the dealer. Order online today. Don't wait. Call now. Life presents infinite choices. There's one exception to these innumerable options. You cannot opt out. You can't. The error for many is associating worship only in the context of religion. And that's what we're really after today. In delusion, many try and exempt themselves from this no choice but to choose. Everybody worships. It's standard equipment in man. When you subtract the religious language and imagery, worship is a built-in reflex to your hope in something, to your belief in someone, and you pursue it. Our lives begin to take the shape of what we care most about. We make the choice to worship, and then the choice begins to make us. And the object of our worship will define our life and determine our eternity. It's the one choice that all other choices are motivated by. And so I believe Joshua's words are relevant to the 21st century. And the call today is to make an educated decision on the great goals of your life. And I say to you, my friends, we need to beware, or we will drift into a choice by mere osmosis. A little bit of you at a time, and you'll ultimately find yourself in a temple bowing to a god, small G-O-D, that you never consciously chose. So he gives them four choices, and it's like four points on a compass. It's going to set their direction. First, as we referenced, the God of your fathers. The gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River. Abraham came from an idolatrous people. His father was an idolater. It's just the way it was. And Joshua wants to know, are you going to live that legacy? Or are you going to live another one? You know, maybe not consciously, but we're constantly presenting to our families and in our homes things that really, really matter, values that are very significant and pass from one generation to the next. Could we be struggling with the same gods that generations removed have struggled? I've heard people say, well, my DNA made me do it, and our parents do define us. I am definitely a hybrid of Norman and Mary Alice, and God have mercy on me. I'm more for the Mary Alice side than the Norman side, but anyway. You know, your folks give you 23,000 chromosomes, and sometimes that's easy to see and identify that we look just like whoever. But are we worshiping what they worshiped in a negative sense? Let me say this very clearly today. There's nobody here, regardless of your background, regardless of how many generations ago, that is doomed to follow in the steps of those that had their own dysfunctions or that were before Christ. You have an opportunity to set a new course for you and for all those that are coming after you. You don't have to serve those other gods. You don't have to be like granddad or your great-granddad or your parents waiting for the other shoe to fall. I've seen people just living in fear. When's it going to happen to me? It doesn't have to happen to you. You don't have to serve those gods. You have a choice. Amen. I've talked about it. I celebrated 79 years ago. My dad made a choice, and it corrected a horrible course that our family had been on for generations. But he walked in the snow to a church revival there in Vandalia to help a friend win a Bible. And my God, it redefined everything. It broke the curse. There is hope today. You don't have to follow the old gods. Amen, amen, amen. It is not an excuse. It is not a yoke. There is deliverance from the mighty hand of God. Clap your hands to the glory of the Lord, everybody. Amen, amen, amen. The gods of your past, the gods your ancestors worshipped in Egypt. Man, Egypt, what a place. You know, it's easy to get out of Egypt, but it's hard to get Egypt out of them. Egypt, again, a diversity of gods. They worshipped all kinds of stuff. It was crazy. They even merged animals with human elements. Horus was the body of a man with the head of a falcon. Hathor was the body of a cow with the head of a woman. Pause. Men are falcons, women are cows. Don't get mad at me. It's what the Egyptians said. It's not my opinion, but it is compelling and disturbing. Worship anything and everything if you were in Egypt. Sun, moon, stars, it was a veritable smorgasbord. The Hebrew slaves there, almost twice as long as there's been in America. So, you know, that would have an impact. The culture would be absorbed. Even the Exodus did not end the influence. Ezekiel warned, each of you get rid of the vile images you have set your eyes on. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I tell you, you come out of darkness in the power of the new birth, and you still have to fight some issues. Is that correct? Amen. Would to God it could just be one and done. But that's why it's called being born again. That you must grow in stature. You must grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must grow under the hand of anointed leadership that teaches and guides us to help us recalibrate and figure out our future. But those old gods, they don't go away easy. They cling. They try to come back. They try to reclaim us. And you saw Israel. Lord have mercy. Every time things went south, they would go, wish we were back in Egypt. Dumber than a bag of rocks. Are you kidding me? Egypt? It was better there than it is here. It's easier being a sinner than a saint. Well, my Lord, somebody needs to wake up here today and understand that God saves to the uttermost. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. Now understand, that's more than just the before and after picture. And we like those. Those are powerful. No, it's better than that. Back in the day, I used to buy old Mercedes diesels, big S-Class, you know. I just loved belching black smoke all across the expressway. And having to turn off the car at Wendy's. Sir, we can't hear you. Fine, I'll turn off my powerful Mercedes-Benz diesel. One particular one I bought in 87, I got this buddy who details cars, and man, he made that thing shining, put this leather treatment on it, and shampooed the carpets. You could eat off the engine. He had it all cleaned up, and waxed it to death. Saw a mosquito land and break four legs. It was just unbelievable. But it was still an 87. Okay? It was a real clean 87. It was sharp looking 87. Look, God does better than that. This new creature deal, it's like I came in 87. I go out 16. That's better. Everybody say that's better. And that's what God has for us. You don't have to fall back into that stuff again. Is it going to be a battle till Jesus comes? Can you win every day through the power of the Holy Ghost? The name that is above every name, it works. It'll wash your sins away. When you become the temple of the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues, you get victory. Clap your hands to the glory of the Lord. Thirdly, there was the God of the culture, you know, and this was the tough one. The guys that are right here, right now, you know, Joshua says the Amorites in whose land you are living. They're the newcomers to the cosmic clash, and they bring their own challenge. Their weapon is proximity. They're hidden in plain sight. The dominant deity was Baal. Started with weather, but ends up into an arena of perversion and Ashtoreth, again, sacrifices, temples, sexual rituals. They were horrible, and it enticed the Israelites because they were around it all the time. And the Old Testament prophets hated them because they had the home field advantage. And two of the most significant factors that consistently determine what God's win in our lives are time and place. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in a godless time. We live in a godless culture that is redefining everything from marriage to the sanctity of life. It is unbelievable. It is a world turned upside down. But I'm telling you, we don't have to sink to that level. We don't have to live according to their dictates. We live according to this book. We honor the word of God. My values are not determined by man or by polls or by the pressure of the society. I'm going to say, what saith the Lord? And that's how I'm going to live my life and lead my family. Clap your hands to the glory of the Lord. Amen, amen. You know, worshiping those horrible gods with those horrible practices, that was normal back then. Well, my God, the society today would redefine normal in such horrific ways, such violent, deadly ways, ungodly, pagan ways. I lift my voice as Paul did two millenniums removed. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect, what is complete. We can rise above it. We don't have to serve the gods that are around us. And then finally, he gives them really the only choice that was there all the time, God himself. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The others really, they weren't real. They were just deception. They were deceit. And God bless you, Joshua. He stacked the deck. It's just so powerful. Before he gives them the choice, he gives them a history lesson. We read it. I hope you heard it. He reminds them of what God has done for them, how God came through for them, how God fought for them and delivered them. He calls to their remembrance that God alone has been active for them in redeeming and protecting and guiding and providing. Can somebody say amen? That's what God has done. The obvious question then is, what have these other gods ever done for you? The things that you were delivered from, the path of your parents or your family back in the day, the days of Egypt and their horror, all these cultures that surround you, what have they ever done for you? What enduring eternal value has the God of wealth really brought to anybody? Did the gods of pleasure ever once deliver true and lasting happiness? Do the gods of immorality ever provide a joy beyond a delusional moment? And the answer is no. They have enslaved humanity. They have robbed mankind. They've disappointed every person who ever worshiped at the feet of these false gods. People become their slaves. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget where you were before the Lord found you. Don't ever forget how far he's brought you from. Because what has Jesus done for you? Oh, come on, somebody. How about forgiveness of sins? The total remission of sins. Really? Is that all you got today? Amen. How about joy unspeakable that is full of glory? How about in his presence, there's fullness of joy. You don't have a hangover when you go home. How about deliverance from every bondage that is possible? How about putting me on a path of provision and blessing and complete fulfillment and unconditional joy? And how about peace that passes understanding? Don't you forget what God has done for you. How blessed we are. I agree with the psalmist, among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds compared to you, God. So how did the people respond? I think Joshua's done a great job. He made his case very clearly with very compelling facts. Well, what they said was perfect. You know, and we usually respond pretty well on a Sunday. You know, we know how to, you know, make that step and say that prayer. Joshua 24, the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Well, that's awesome. That's great. But did Joshua, you know, break out into, "That's what I'm talking about"? No, he didn't. He reminds them that they're not off the hook. He talks about the fact that God is jealous, that God is holy. He lets them know, if you fail to walk the walk after you talk the talk, that's not going to go well. Joshua's watched these folks. He's watched them for 40 years. They're very fickle. They know the right verbal response. They say the right things, but they make the wrong choices. The right platitudes are easy, but at some point you got to start living the truth. And Joshua's concern was very well founded. We go over one book to the book of Judges. And here it is. Here's the summary. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Eres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. See, these gods, they never surrender. No matter what we do today, no matter the resolve we leave with today, the fight will remain, the struggle will remain. And just because you give victory doesn't mean they're not going to try to corrupt your family and your posterity. That's why it's so important to invest. I was so blessed to watch the bishop with his grandkids. Man has influence, you know. And it's very compelling. It's very important that he is passing to them a sense of God and an importance of the things of God. And he's done that into all of our lives. These testimonies were very moving, very sincere, and very consistent. That he's real, and he prays, and he cares. And he's putting that in us. Why? Because we're going to have to sort that out for ourselves. We're going to have to learn how to be real and learn how to pray. and learn how to care. Every generation must have this dynamic of, God, I believe you and I know you for myself. Again, if the musicians would come, we're all wired for worship, and our choices are a strong indication of what we are worshiping. They tell us. You may say, well, again, I'm a good person. I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm not following after all these horrible things. No, I'm not saying they're horrible. In fact, most of the things that compete for us are good things that get out of balance, that get out of alignment. Can even be our family, for heaven's sake. But in terms of the family and how Bishop loves his family, but he can love his family because he loves God so completely. You know, when you love God first, all the other things line up. And if you don't love God first, nothing lines up. You know, it's like when you're in a hurry. It's always when I'm in a hurry and I'm trying to button my shirt and I miss the top one. And then I get to the end and, well, it's just not good. There's an extra hole and then there's an extra button at the top because I didn't get the first one right. And this God thing, you got to get that right so that everything else will work. And everything else will line up. So, how about some questions? How about some self-discovery of what are the choices I'm making? What do I do for a living? How I choose to manage my money? What I do for entertainment? The people I choose as friends, the internet activity that I'm comfortable with. What I wear, how I spend my leisure time, what I choose to think about. And so as we conclude today, I would ask you to reflect a little bit. How close are you to the choices of your parents? Are you still defaulting to the way it used to be or the way it's always been in our family? How current is my past to my present attempts to serve God? How current are those patterns and priorities and practices? How easily do I default to the way things used to be? I was talking to a precious woman at Calvary, a new convert, and going through a very difficult time. And yet I'm very proud of her. She's standing strong. She's seeking God. She's not wavering. She said, you know, Pastor, I would have in the past done some hard drinking to get through this kind of pressure. But I'm so glad I've got the Lord now. That's a great testimony, you know? Amen. What about the gods of the current culture? Is your sense of right and wrong based on what the government says is right and wrong, or the society, or its entertainment, its media? God, deliver us. Is following the Lord really influencing my choices? Is this a day where I can say, well, I'm not going to try to opt out. You know, I go and Bishop Sui's so kind and the service are powerful and wonderful, but I leave and I haven't really settled anything. I submit to you, your no choice is a choice. Your ambivalence is not an alibi. Well, I just haven't sorted it out yet, you know? No, that's not really the way it is. On this grand day of celebration, I would say to you, there's no choice but to choose. Amen. The Lord has come very near to us. His presence is very powerful among us. Would you stand with me today? I'd love to have families come. Families mean so much to the bishop, and to just make that expression today, that Lord, for me and my house, we're going to settle this thing. We're not going to default to the past. I'm not going to be defeated by my own shortcomings. I'm tired of letting the culture skew my worldview and define my sense of right and wrong. And Lord, I just remember how good you've been, how faithful you've been. All that other stuff, it was slavery, God. It was bondage, Lord. And you brought me freedom. You gave us life and life more abundantly. Would you lift your hands with me today? Would you begin to thank God for what he's done for you and for your family? Would you thank him for his saving power? Would you thank him for deliverance that is so real? Would you celebrate a faithful God and a God who's been nothing but good to you? Could you be reminded today of how far he's brought you? The wonder of the journey of his mighty hand of deliverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what our normal protocol is on Sunday morning, but if you want to come, we invite you to come. If you want to make that decision today, if you want to join us and consider baptism to know the reality of newness of life, this would be a great opportunity, and we'll facilitate that. But could I have some families come today? Could you make that step forward and say, as for me and my house, you know, no more the way granddad used to be, no more the way I used to be, no more the way the culture says I should be, but it's the way the Bible gives me an opportunity to live my life and do my family. Beautiful. Let's gather in as they begin to sing today. I believe there's somebody here who needs to make that call, somebody who needs to settle some things, somebody who needs to make a decision and not just make Sunday an aberration, but make God a reality for every day. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You're still coming. Press forward. Move over to the sides. We've got some room to get out of the hall. We can, out of the aisles, we can move toward the middle and fill in here. And I'm going to turn this to Bishop Suey and ask for his leadership, Pastor Jeremy. In Jesus' name, let's begin to love the Lord. Let's begin to thank him for what he's done for us. Can you talk to him about a commitment today? Can you talk to him about a choice that's going to endure for you and your house? Amen. Lift your voice in Jesus' name.